Many weeks ago, we came to Romans 3:27. The Greek, I'll highlight it, where therefore the boasting kakesis exa kleisthi. And then we have filled this board, adding another one of the classic languages today, the Latin. The Latin reads simply, ubi est, ergo, where is, therefore, the boasting, or just boasting general. Where is boasting? Exclusa es, excluded. It is. Now, I've used this as a point of departure, but I want to make another point, which is the reason for having them all on the board. And I've waited until now to say the obvious that I think you've seen. Isn't it a marvel that in so many different countries, the Greek was what Paul wrote it in, Sahidic Coptic, Armenian, which created a vocabulary in order to translate the Bible, and had access to some of the most ancient Syriac manuscripts, the Spanish, heavily relying on the Latin, but improving the Latin with a personal pronoun, your glory, the Arabic, Bohairic Coptic, translated back from the Greek to the Hebrew, the Ethiopic, the Syriac, now adding the Latin. So many different countries, so many different cultures, all translating essentially the same. I don't know any record in literature that has received the critical attention, the opposition, and still to those that go to the revealed Word of God. And particularly back there, as we trace the history of the English up to the King James and have on display what's never been assembled in 400 years, all seven of the first printings, the faithfulness to the translation. Now, some of these ancient languages had access to manuscripts the King James translators didn't have. And the only variation you find is a specific grammatical or verbal clarification of what even the Greek does not make clear in just this partial sentence. The Greek would leave open the door that all boasting is precluded. The Latin Vulgate, Jerome's translation that dominated the Middle Ages for over 1,000 years. In fact, when the manuscripts came west and Erasmus produced the first Greek Bible, which we have an original of down in the room of the book, The monks and the priests condemned the translators for ruining and destroying and putrefying, as they would say, God's Word, God's holy Word, by introducing heathen languages like Greek and Hebrew, which shows you how ignorant those monks were who thought God gave the Bible to Moses in Latin. The Latin is like the Greek. It doesn't make clear, except in the context, that there's a particular kind of boasting that is excluded. Every one of these languages say essentially the same thing. Now, in the Greek, if you've read the 21st to the 26th verse, before you come to the 27th, you know the boasting he's talking about, which is eliminated because included in those verses, we're without hope, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's nothing to boast about in our performance. Jesus did it all. Just as the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. He not only purchased our salvation, he provides our righteousing life in the Spirit. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, last verse of the first chapter, we're told by the same writer, Paul, if we're going to boast, let our boasting be in the Lord. That's not only permissive boasting, commanded boasting. In other places, like in Jeremiah, and I've already been over those verses, fifth chapter of Romans, boasting that we ought to do. But these other translations only add what the context in the Greek says. He's eliminating, taking out, forbidding boasting in self, self-glorification. The translators of these old languages would be more specific. The Sahidic says it's shut up at the mouth, boasting in yourself. The Armenian, they say it's taken out, which assumes that it was there and it's taken out. The Hebrew precludes hallelujah gene, or hallelujah assemblies, or hallelujah Baptist, or hallelujah Catholic, hallelujah. And this same word that is rooted in halal is boasting in self. It's collared like a dog. It's knocked out of the park, the Arabic says. The Bohairic Coptic, it is stopped at the mouth. The Syriac, it is annulled. And the Ethiopic, they use a reflexive verb to let us know what is not to be done. It is your boasting. Yet, Makaki, your boasting in self. I live with these manuscripts. There are those who would say they found 5,000 manuscripts since the King James. True. And less than 5% deviation in those manuscripts. The manuscripts help us clarify the original meaning, but there's a devotion that just leaps out of these languages, a devotion to not interpreting, not editorializing, not doing what some modern translations do, twist the words to promote a particular theological view. The only difference in all of these languages is specifying in their grammar that it is self-boasting that is precluded. Paul simply says, boasting excluded in the context of having put Jesus forward as doing everything, and thus the boasting is the kind of boasting that was done from the second chapter clear down to the 20th verse of the third chapter. I stand amazed, whether you are or not, I stand amazed as I cross all these countries, cultures, and languages, the faithfulness of the translators to communicate to their people what Paul said, which is what I'm still trying to do. The boasting that's precluded is in self. This is not a first century message. There's probably more boasting going on today in self-righteous performance and that mirror image of the opposite side of boasting, which is judging. That which makes Jesus unique among founders of religion is he judged without any hesitancy. And at the same time said, judge not, for wherein you judge another, you're guilty yourself. You can't judge. You can't pull your skirts about you like the Pharisee and say, I thank God I'm not like this publican, without pride of your own self-righteous performance. I have gotten to the stage, I don't even want to associate with Christians. I understand why Jesus was a friend of sinners. At least they know they're sinners. The older I get, the more intolerant I become of associating with Christians who are more concerned about not being seen to do something that their brethren would criticize than being concerned about God. Because they'll do, if it's in a situation guaranteed never to be exposed to their brethren, they become human. But if it is in the slightest way possible of being seen by their brethren, no, I don't do that. I don't do that. I sort of enjoy ordering my glass of wine and watching them when the pictures are taken, sort of try to get out of the picture. That's the only thing I enjoy about it. How dare some idiot condemn doing what Jesus did? And don't give me that cockamamie argument that Jesus drank grape juice. Well, what refrigerated it to keep it from fermenting in that first century? I know the difference between the Greek words for grape juice and wine. And I still to find a legalistic Christian that will smile when I say, what are you going to do with the fact? The very first miracle Jesus performed was to turn water to wine in order to keep the party going. They'll go. You think it's going to rain tomorrow? Hellfire and brimstone on them if they don't stop their hypocritical, self-righteous judging and boasting in their performance. Boasting. So I use this as a jumping-off place to say, with Paul, you overcome evil with good, and therefore I'm going to talk about boasting that is allowed, because it's pretty clear self-boasting is not allowed. The boasting that is allowed, boast in the Lord. Boast in your understanding of who He is. Praise, in other words. So I departed on an excursion in praise. Not an intrinsically popular subject, believe it or not. And this will be the fifth time I've said, which would you rather, which makes you put forth more effort? To receive praise or to give it? Well, you know I love you, honey. Well, when did you last give her flowers? When did you last tell her? When did you last spontaneously burst forth with love and praise? Now I ask you, have you ever, as a parent, just been overwhelmed with a desire to hug your baby child? How many have ever felt that feeling? Well, that's why I started in this praise series with words, giving you words of praise. That is a bursting forth epitomized in the word halal. We say hallelujah. And I'm trying to give you, as I've given you words and language of faith, halal. It's that kind of spontaneous. You ever seen a loved one? Oh, I felt it on the platform this morning. I wish that I could have jumped into that screen and hugged my dad. You ever have that feeling for God? That's why I say the resurrection is so important. Without the resurrection, you've got a formless nothingness, philosophical product with no feelings, no emotions, none of the personal attributes. And the philosophers have been able to intimidate the Christian by mocking the biblical image of God as an anthropomorphism of God, a projecting of our image onto Him. Hey, God said, let us make man in our image. He, God, amorphosized us and put His nature in us. Without the resurrection and the knowledge that it's a living personal being that I have as my constant companion, you can't praise from the heart. You can't pour forth hallelujah, as the song my wife wrote that opened the service says. We move to another praise psalm in the series that I won't repeat. I think this is the seventh one. We moved to Baraka. Blessing God. But the meaning as halal is that spontaneous gushing forth of praise and worship because of who it is you're directing it to and what that person means to you. Baraka is to adore on bended knee. Now, in your journey after God, and I think for 29 years I've helped you to have the faith that God is faithful to His Word. He'll see you through as your day, so shall your strength be. Blessed is the man that goes through the valley of weeping. In darkness, don't forget what you learned in the light. All those faith messages. But have you cultivated an awareness of God's presence, and in spite of what you may have thought in past years, He's taken you through and brought you to here, to where spontaneously you feel like getting down on bended knee to adore Him, not because that's the way Christians pray. A sense of adoration and humility that you can call Him Father, and He careth for you. That's what Baraka is. You need to memorize it and make it part of your prayer and praise life. And then Yada. Remember, we introduced another song where the praise was Yada. Now, Yada, get rid of those glasses. Let me know what Yada means. You learn anything in these messages? Give me Yada. Huh? Louder. Got it. Show me. Yeah. To worship and adore with extended hands. You ever have feelings toward someone you love that you just gotta reach out? Or are you all dead? Huh? Extended hands. Now, I really don't have too much sympathy with the liturgical, mechanical, imitation worship. Well, everybody's doing it, so we'll do it. Now, I like to see people come in the cathedral. I mean, you're a guest, and if everybody's clapping their hands, you all clap your hands, just as a courtesy. And if everybody's raising their hands, raise your hands. But it's better. I expect that. I expect people who come here that appreciate the fact that you are a guest here to not be like the deacon that my dad stopped by when he was a deacon in Orville and said, you need the ride. So Dad was taking him and he was on the deacon board. And Dad said to him, you know what's on the agenda tonight? No, but I'm going anyway to vote no. Now, contrary people like that, not welcome in this church. Is that clear enough?
Yes, sir.
Be courteous enough to participate. But yada is akin to halal in that it's spontaneous. It's akin to barak because it's spontaneous. Pouring forth of praise, halal. Adoring on bended knee because you feel that way. Extending a hand, which if you don't really have a belief that he came out of that tomb at the right hand of the Father and sent the Spirit to be with us, the paraclete is, it's called in the Greek, the one alongside. You don't believe that he's here because he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. A kind of manifestation that is beyond his omnipresence through the Spirit. Then you can't extend hands to an invisible presence. But if he's very real to you, you want to reach out. That's yada. And then we had ragon. Why not learn a few Hebrew words? Ragon. Remember what ragon is? Let me hear it. Cry aloud. Cry aloud. Make a ringing shout. Well, now, when you see all this going on television, the difference between the nuts and the true worshipers is the true worshipers know why they're doing it and want God to get pleasure out of it. The nuts just want to have a spiritual orgasm and use the situation, slam, bam, gone. I bet you remember that. Who said that's good? I think so, too. Cry aloud. Not because God's hard of hearing, but because of the things that he's done, the things that he continues to do, and what he is or who he is. This may be a legitimate opportunity to make an impression on other people. You ever see fans at a ball game? Some of them are really spontaneous. But some of them want the opposition to know how they feel. Devil may be hard of hearing. God isn't. But the devil might be. Bust his eardrums. That's what this word means. I pun some of these words. Like, rag on him. Ragon, cry aloud. Today, I'm going to take you to Psalm 8 and 9. Again, I was in Psalm 8 last Sunday, got sidetracked. I want to go through Psalm 8 and 9 today, and I will introduce another word, Zamar. One, two, three, four, five praise words. Let's go to Psalm 8. Oh Lord, you there? You were there last Sunday. Oh Lord, Yahweh, my Lord, Adonai. How excellent, the King James says. The Hebrew is how majestic is thy name in all the earth. You really think, in fact, J. Vernon McGee puts this psalm as a messianic psalm yet to be fulfilled in the future. As much as I like J. Vernon and the kind words he used to say about me when a critic would come to him and he'd say, Gene Scott preaches the gospel. I'm proud to be preaching under the Jesus Saved signs that he made more famous with his Bible teaching under these signs than anybody else. But I think there's an axiomatic statement, and I'm sure McGee would agree with that. Whether the world recognizes this or not, we have an opportunity to recognize it is a truth forever. And it opens this psalm, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory. The Hebrew word is splendor. Who has set thy splendor above the heavens. And this psalm is, how many verses? 9 verses. Quoted 3 times in the New Testament by Matthew, the one I went to last Sunday, by Paul to the Corinthians, and where I will go again today, by Paul again in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. We went through that last Sunday, and I wrote on the board the Septuagint, which certainly had manuscripts 300 B.C., that the Masoretes, who did the vowel pointing and produced what is now the accepted Hebrew text, they were working from the 3rd century A.D. onward. Those who translated the Old Testament into Greek started in 300 B.C. That's within 100 years or so of the uncovering of the scrolls. And they had manuscripts we don't have, and the Septuagint translates this, not thou hast ordained strength, but thou hast perfected for yourself praise out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Thou hast prepared, literally, for thyself, in the reflexive, praise. On what we call Palm Sunday, and Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, as I told you last Sunday, they were singing his praises. Hosanna! He went into the temple and threw out the money changers. And children began to sing, Hosanna to the king. And the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees complained. You hear what the children are saying to you? And he said, have you not read? In other words, you scribes and you rabbis, haven't you read your own scripture? Where it says, and in Matthew, it quotes exactly as the Septuagint, where it is written, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings Thou hast prepared for thyself praise because of the enemy, that it may still, in the literal, silence your enemies and your adversaries. And in one fell swoop, he turned Psalm 8 into a prophecy about himself, and a prophecy that they, by their reactions to the children's praises, were the enemies and the adversaries, and that God had prepared in the mouth of these children praise for himself, which made Jesus God in that prophecy, which is why, and I'll make it more clear next Sunday, and we'll put on display what I promised, a change deliberate by the Masoretes to take Messiah out of a passage. They confuse in the text that was used for the King James, and change lest it lend credence, still being what the Pharisees and the scribes were, refusing to accept the prophecy centuries earlier that is being fulfilled that day in Christ. And you think about it for a moment, because I'm forever looking at these remarkable strands of proof of the veracity of God's Word. Think. In David's day, hundreds of years earlier, God would prophesy children who would identify his Messiah when he comes. Children, they don't know any better. God writes the script hundreds of years earlier for children to lay down a track proving the Messiahship of his Son, Jesus, and through the centuries wove that thread to be fulfilled one day, and only that day, just literally days before his crucifixion. Amazing. Amazing. You don't think it's amazing? You got a problem. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, now change it. Thou hast prepared for thyself praise because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy, and not the avenger, the adversary. And then this marvelous phrase that everybody has probably heard if they've been in church sometime or other. When I consider thy heavens, get the personal pronoun, and ask yourself, when did you last do this? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, and the stars that thou hast ordained, the Hebrew has it, that thou hast set in their places, confirmed by the Septuagint. When I consider several times this past week, I repented to God as I prepared this message for the lack of my doing this in my prayer life that too often starts with me. Here's the starting place. When I consider thy heavens, remember 18th verse, first chapter, after declaring the gospel message and the uncovering of the gospel, the good news of righteousness by faith, also uncovered is the wrath of God against those, Asabian, who fail to see what he goes on to say in the next verse, is plain to see I give credit to those in today's world that are breaking down the control of evolution on the schools, a theory that will not stand up to scrutiny, that is a religion itself, and are coming now against all the anti-God forces, demanding that in the schools, intelligent design be allowed as an alternative explanation for this marvelous creation that we dwell in. Paul is harsh. He says the wrath of God is against those that fail to recognize Him, the Creator, when His fingerprints are clear, as I dub the phrase, in His creation all around us. It's saying the same thing here. When I survey, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. I went outside a few times this week and made it my prayer, because that's the proper prelude to what follows. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast set in their places. What is man? Now that's an interesting word. It's carried over into the Arabic, the Syriac, many other languages. You go to Brown Driver Briggs, if you don't want to take my word for it, look at the alternative translation of this word, Anoshi, or Anoshi. The alternate translation is son of Seth. Now remember, Seth, after Cain killed Abel, was the last of the priestly line, carried forward last pre-flood and carried forward to Noah and then Shem, who was truly the last of the priestly line. Seth was the godly product of Adam. And there's a poetic linkage here that justifies that alternative meaning of this word, Anoshi. What is Anoshi, the son of Seth, that thou art mindful of him, even the spiritual ones? And the son of man, and here the word is Adam. So what he's really saying poetically in the Hebrew is, what is the son of Seth, the spiritual line, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of Adam, that includes the sinning line, includes even Cain and his descendants, includes all the bad offspring as well as the good. What is the son of Seth that thou art mindful of him? Translate it humanity if you want. And the son of Adam that thou visiteth him. Now you can let that poetry flow. But when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and what you placed in place, how magnificent you are, how majestic you are, how could anybody boast in themselves? What, even the son of Seth, that you are mindful of him? Leap from there to an earlier message in faith where Peter says, cast your anxiousness on him, for he's mindful of your needs and cares. Your cares are his constant concern, or mindful attention. If you really just stop in your tracks long enough and recognize and free yourself from the idiot imprisonment of scientism, the Creator who spoke all this into existence in Hebrews 1 says that Jesus, none other than Jesus, the Word that was with Him, who took upon Himself our form, was the speaking voice that spoke, and from nothing all this formed. He just speaks. And he could erase it, as he will one day, and create anew. What are you and I? That he's mindful of us. That we even have the right, in quotes, the opportunity to come before him because of what he did, and the veil is rent, and we are even told to come boldly into his presence. What is James God and you? That he's mindful of us. And what is the son of Adam, which we all are? That he visited us. Did he visit us? Oh man, did he visit us. You know why? What God intended for man, we didn't do. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. The Hebrew, in this case, is more dramatic, for it says, thou hast made him lower only than God. Only God is above this. Made us just a little lower than him. Because the word in the Hebrew is Elohim, translated angel in this King James. And thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have, he was created for this purpose. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea. When he created Adam, he told him to name all the other created beings in a day when naming meant dominion. Adam failed. This psalm breaks in half. God in his greatness is mindful of us. God in his greatness intended us to be over all things. We messed it up. And are still messing it up. Yet what are the sons of Seth and the sons of Adam that thou visiteth him? Did he visit us? Yeah. That's what we've been teaching from the 21st to the 26th verse. In the beginning, to go to John, was the Word, and the Word was facing God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was the same essence as God, and the Word was made flesh, struck a tent, and was made in the likeness of sinning flesh, and visited us to become our kinsman redeemer, kinned himself to us, fulfilled the law that could only condemn us, and as our kinsman redeemer willingly offered himself in our place. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. And God has put all things under his feet. I think, if you'll do it for me, baby, I want dad's. I've said for years I want to sing with my dad. Today I want to preach with my dad. So turn it on. What we did not do, he came and did for us, that this psalm might be fulfilled and everything be put under his feet. And then, as we have faith in him, we are in him. And one day we'll rule and reign with him throughout eternity. And we with him will fulfill this Psalm 8. Listen to my dad quote this verse.
Well, thank you. I'd like to quote this morning a portion of a chapter in 2 Philippians, if you'll let me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowness of mind let each esteem other rather than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow to things in heaven, and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, you may be seated. That was just a few months. Just a few months before my dad was taken home at 87. He didn't have Alzheimer's when he could remember those verses that way. I heard my dad quote that passage so many times throughout his ministry. Many times here, you heard it. But as I said earlier, be amazed that God, centuries earlier, could prophesy a cue when children start singing Hosanna to the King, centuries later. When children start doing that, then you will know Messiah has arrived. These innocent children are not prepped. God, centuries earlier, wove the fabric to give the cue. Here's the one. Another side to this psalm, God's faithfulness that was the basis of the excursion on faith, his name, the Amen God. When he says something, he'll do it. He uttered these words in Psalm 8. He wanted the first Adam and his descendants to have this position. Oh, the first Adam could have rebuked Satan out of the garden. God planned this status for man. When he gives his word, he's going to do it. Man failed. He sent his son, and his son took our place to die and redeem us and open the door to righteousness by faith. But he didn't just die. That's the weakness of the film, The Passion. God raised him, as Paul is quoted by Dad in Philippians 2, and made him the fulfillment of the rest of this chapter. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Hebrews 2 says, not yet to that time when all things will be put under his feet, when he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords, quotes this same passage and says, the obvious, we don't see this yet. We don't see all things under the feet of the sons of Seth and the sons of Adam. We don't yet see man having dominion over the great creation that God provided for him. But he adds a phrase, but we see Jesus. And then he almost duplicates the passage of Philippians 2, where he talks of him coming as our Redeemer. And he fulfills Psalm 8. Not only does Psalm 8 tell me to view the magnificence of God as I look at creation, but view the magnificence of his weaving the fabric of history, which means he can surely
control my life if I'll give it over to him. And see his faithfulness in accomplishing his purpose. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, standing as his failsafe to fulfill Psalm 8. Small wonder we can say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And one day he will come as King of Kings, and we will be caught up with him, and those that are dead in him rise first. We truly will, in him, if we keep faithing on, fulfill this chapter. Small wonder. I want to praise him when I read it. Go to the ninth. I will praise thee. What a follow-up. What Boyce calls the first truly praise song. But there's praise in the eighth. I will praise thee, O Lord. You know what word is being used there? Yada. I will extend my hands to thee in praise, considering the work of thy hands and the accomplishment of your purposes through Christ. I will praise thee, extend my hands in praise to thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth, literally I will tell, and that's what we're doing around the world in this live service. I will tell all thy marvelous works. I will be glad. Shemach, you don't really have to have much translation of that. You know what gladness is. And rejoice. Elatz. I will rejoice in thee. Here's the word I want you to add to your praise vocabulary. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Zamar. Write it down, its meaning. It literally means to make music in praise of God. David was maybe the best at that. Zamar, translated sing praises, but it misses the fact, I will make music in praise to thee. The extending of the hands that we talked about earlier in a psalm to musical instruments. I will, Zamar, sing praises, make music in praise of God to thy name, O thou most high. And then he goes through what God has done for him. Conquer the enemies and say to the enemies, and let's put it into the New Testament context where our enemies are not Philistines and Jebusites and Canaanites. Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're on a path to follow God. You've gotten out of the prison of sin and the devil's chains. You've been redeemed. The devil wants you not to make that journey. And our enemies, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Archos, rulers, exousias, functionary type authorities, Archos' authorities, and rulers, exousias, cosmocratoros, world rulers in this darkness and spiritual hosts of evil in the air about us. Focus on the true enemy. They're with us every day. I've seldom had spiritual battles and attacks as the last month and a half. I thought that God couldn't think up new ways to allow the devil to attack me. And the devil couldn't think up new ways, but he did. Those are the enemies. Listen to this. Thou enemy, verse 6, destructions are come. Thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. The memorial of your enemy and evil stuff is perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. Whatever the devil's doing to you, he's got an end. What the Lord promises is without end. He's going to lose. He's going to break up faster than the Lakers. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. This is why we will make music in praise to him. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed. a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Verse 11 again, Zamar, sing praises, make music in praise of God to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people or tell his doings. And when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembered them. Yes, he did. His blood was shed for me. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. The literal is the cry of the afflicted. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me and those that liftest me up from the gates of death, or thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, you have mercy. That, and this is why he wants mercy, that I may show forth all thy praise, I will rejoice in thy salvation. I can't help but go to 2 Chronicles 20. Go there quickly with me as I bring this message to a close. Because we're to sing praises for future deliverance. We are to want to be delivered, that we can make future songs of praise. We are to let our hearts be filled with praise because of all these promises. We are to consider his creation and marvel. What is man that thou art mindful? What is man that thou visiteth? But he did. He is mindful. He did visit. Praise the Lord. Sing praise to his name. Zamar. Let me show you. You know, it's really hard to believe most of these things in the Bible. You know that? You look shocked. How many of you facing certain death would march right toward it singing praise to God? I mean, the reason it's hard to believe these things in the Bible is I've had enough experience in 74, almost 75 years with human beings to know when the heat's on, they ain't there. Now here, read 2 Chronicles 20 in the context of Psalm 9. It came to pass after this, whatever went on in the 19th chapter, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And Jehoshaphat feared. Now, I want to end this message right where you live. Anybody here today, and don't answer, that the onslaught of what our enemy is, these Archos and Exousias, principalities and powers, the King James says, and the rulers of this darkness and spiritual hosts of evil, everywhere you turn, seems like you're under attack. And maybe you got knots in your stomach and a little fear of what the future tomorrow brings. It's okay. Jehoshaphat feared. That I can understand. I believe that. Jehoshaphat feared. And set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, because they're going to be wiped out. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem. I remember my mother used to preach and teach on this passage. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. And he said, and I suggest that we can do this, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, aren't you there? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Even when Psalm 8 is quoted in the New Testament in the Corinthian letter, he put all things under the feet of him, except he didn't put himself under the feet of him. The one who setteth things didn't put himself under, but the one that he sent in his place, the Son, for us, he put himself under to be us and was crucified, but rose again to be over all. Art thou not? ruler over all the kingdoms of the heathen. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Now I wonder if Jehoshaphat really thought that God needed to be told this about himself. I wonder if Jehoshaphat really believed that unless Jehoshaphat told him, God wouldn't realize he had all this power. No, God needed to hear Jehoshaphat in the prayer, reminding Jehoshaphat, as we need to remind ourselves as the basis of praise, art thou not all these things, power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee, whatever is coming against you, art not thou our God? Yeah. And did you not say, as he reminded him of promises to them specific? Now, I could take off and re-preach the whole series on faith and all the nitro pills, as we call them, and 29 years of preaching on faith. Did he not say? He reminds himself in God's presence that you would do thus and so. When we cry to thee, verse 9, in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. O our God, verse 12, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Then all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, a prophet, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head, his face to the ground, worshiping the Lord. The Levites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. And when he had consulted with the people, verse 21, he appointed singers. Now, I'm going to coin a phrase because it's a derivative of the word halal. He appointed hallelujahers unto the Lord that should yada. Two words are put in here. He appointed hallelujahers that they should hallelujah the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army to say yada. Praise the Lord with hands extended, for his mercy endureth forever. And when the people began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Arkos, Moab, Exusius, and Mount Seir, Cosmocrateros, and they which were come against Judah, all the hosts of evil in the air about us. You on the same page with me? Yes, Ephesians 6. And they were smitten. They were 3 days, verse 27 and 20, or 25 and 26. I still hear my mother saying this. Think of that. They were 3 days in gathering up the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka on bended knee, adoring the Lord. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. 3 days. I said, something in the Bible hard to believe. This is real blood and guts battle. Here are armies coming with the intention to annihilate men, women, and children. But they responded to God's promise in faith and marched. He appointed hallelujahers, singing hallelujahs. And can you imagine, this almost as unbelievable as Goliath looking and saying, you sent this kid unto me with a slingshot? David says, I come in the name of the Lord. Can you imagine those Ammonites and Moabites and that army coming brutally to kill, and they see this bunch of nuts marching toward them, singing hallelujahs to God. Now, all these things Peter says are written for our instruction. This suggests to me that praise to God is very beneficial to us too. I mean, you know, God, He liked the praise. Then He kicked the shillelagh out of those people. Now, while you're moaning and groaning and crying and praying and saying, oh God, how awful it is, why hast thou forsaken me? Where be all your promises? What is this that Scott preaches and it never works for me? Add praise. Add this to your vocabulary. Go out and consider the heavens the work of thy fingers before you start laying your want list on his table. And sing hallelujah that you have access to one this high and this mighty and this wonderful. Go out and bow down before him in adoration that if he does nothing else for you, he gave his son and his son gave his life. Extend your hands to embrace. Cry aloud. And make music if you can sing like a pig oinking. Let praise go out. You don't seem to wonder how you sound when you are singing the little songs to your baby that's just brought joy into your home. Surround yourself with praise. And look those forces in the eye that have been defeating you and say, praise be the Lord. He is my victory. Try it. Try it from your heart. Make music in praise to God. Boast of Him instead of yourself and see what God can do. And that's my message today.